Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Pilgrim Devotion. My name is Michael Howard. I am the senior pastor of Seaford Baptist Church. I am the host of Pilgrim Devotion, a podcast for those inside and outside of Seaford Baptist Church, anyone who is living the pilgrim life by representing the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. And we are back with another episode this week. We're talking about a lot of Baptist stuff. I think that's what I'm just going to name the title of the episode, Baptist Stuff, because we are talking about the Southern Baptist Convention 2023, what happened in New Orleans last week. It has certainly garnered plenty of attention, both inside and outside of evangelicalism. The world has stuck their head in our tent and offered opinion, certainly on what happened in New Orleans last week. Not so concerned with what they have to say, but I do want our church members and anybody else listening to this podcast to have an understanding of what occurred there. I also want to answer a question that we got from one of our listeners, one of our church members, who asked, why am I a Baptist? Like, how did I end up being a Baptist? Am I a Baptist on accident? Am I a Baptist on purpose? Is it somewhere in the middle? We're going to answer that as well. And so this is the Baptist Stuff podcast. And then at the very end, I want to talk a little bit about a local Baptist association network of churches that we're getting involved with. So welcome to Baptist Stuff. It's a very special, very special, very Baptist episode of Pilgrim Devotion. So let's start by reviewing SBC 23 and what happened there. Of course, the biggest news coming out of New Orleans last week was that the messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention agreed to disfellowship with three churches: Saddleback Church in California, Fern Creek Baptist in Louisville, Kentucky, and Freedom Church down in Florida. Now, Saddleback and Fern Creek would be disfellowshipped for ordaining and installing female elders, while Freedom Church was disfellowshipped for very different reasons, a very different conversation there. That was a situation where you have a pastor who has admitted to sexual misconduct, I believe, within the Anglican tradition, and then has come over into the Southern Baptist world, and this church was going to hire this pastor, is my understanding, and the Southern Baptist Convention said, hey, we're not doing this. Like, this is exactly what we're trying to avoid, and that church would not communicate with the convention, and for those reasons, the convention made the decision to disfellowship with that church because we are trying to take the issue of protecting our churches and keeping them safe seriously. So that was different, but with Saddleback and Fern Creek, it was very much about egalitarianism. I do believe that this is a worthy reason for Baptists to part ways. I think that this is an issue that we write in blood, complementarianism versus egalitarianism. An egalitarian is going to argue that a man or woman can hold the office of pastor, bishop, elder, overseer, those that are charged to govern the church and lead the church with the word of God. While a complementarian is going to say men and women are equal in the eyes of God, men and women are totally equal as image bearers, but they have different roles to play in the church and in the family, and God has specifically called men to lead as the heads of households, but also has called them to lead in that way in the church, in the role of an elder or a pastor. And so we don't agree on these things, and it impacts so much of how we do ministry. It's going to impact how you do marriage ministry in your church, marriage counseling in your church, how you do child rearing in your church, not just individual families, but as a congregation. Sunday worship is going to be affected. How you view the biblical offices is going to be affected. Who you partner with is going to be affected. All these things are touched by the egalitarian, complementarian issue. Listen, these do not always fall down conservative and liberal lines. Okay, there are egalitarians that are fairly conservative in their theology and that would agree with me and with others who maybe would say, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and the infallibility of Scripture. There are egalitarians who would say, oh, I completely agree with you, right? So it doesn't always fall down the liberal and conservative lines. And yet, there are times that if you do look under the hood of egalitarian churches, you will find more theological liberalism, but not always. In the same way, you might look under the hood of some complementarian churches and find abuse, but not always. By the way, I don't think abuse and complementarianism should be married to one another. I don't think that Harvey Weinstein, Al Mohler famously said this, Harvey Weinstein, who got in trouble with all of his sexual abuse in Hollywood, I don't think he was a complementarian, okay? So I don't think complementarian theology is the problem. I think that people being sinners and taking good theology and using it as an excuse to justify their abusive behavior, that's a problem. All right, but I don't think it's complementarianism. But I just think that we should be careful not to paint all egalitarian churches in a monolithic way, or all complementarian churches in a monolithic way. I was reading about this in The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. He talks about this. Nothing is so certain, Sib says, is that which is certain after doubts. Shaking settles in roots. Like, I'm more complementarian now than ever. Like, this whole thing that has happened in the Southern Baptist Convention has certainly caused me to pull out the dipstick on my complementarianism and see if there's oil on it, to make sure, like, is this what I believe? Is this what the scriptures teach? And over the past few months, as this has gone on in SBC life, I have, been able to shake those complementarian beliefs, and all that's happened is they've settled more. There's more roots. And yet, in this contentious age, Sib says, it is a wise thing to be a Christian, to know what to pitch our souls upon. It's good to know which hills you want to die on, but it's an office of love here to take away the stones and to smooth the way to heaven. Therefore, we must take heed that, under pretense of avoidance of disputes, we do not suffer an adverse party to get ground upon the truth, for thus we may easily betray both the truth of God and the souls of men. So what he's saying there is, in this contentious age, it's good to know what hills to die on. However, take away the stones, make the path to heaven smooth by not getting into disputes with brothers and sisters, and then as you are trying to get a ground for the truth and say, no, it's complementarianism that is right, you do it in such a way where you're mean-spirited, you're ugly, you're contentious, and you don't treat your brother or sister as a brother or sister. You're not generous in the way that you talk. And in doing that, you betray both the truth of God and the souls of men. I think both complementarians and egalitarians should be careful about this. This is a situation that has caused complete and total upheaval in the Baptist world. I mean, a day after the vote to disfellowship Saddleback and Fern Creek, you had churches around the country voting to leave the Southern Baptist Convention because they are egalitarian. Okay, so the disfellowshipping took place. I think it was the right thing to do because confessions and statements of faith matter. The SBC has made clear in our statement of faith that we believe the office of elder is only for men who are qualified and called to serve in it. We believe that because of what the scripture says. I would say we believe that because of the roots we find in the Levitical priesthood. I would say we believe that because Jesus, who was incredibly progressive in the way that he dealt with women compared to the people that were around him, was so loving towards women, kept women around him, had a company of women that walked alongside his ministry and served with his ministry, was willing to speak to the woman at the well in broad daylight, despite the fact that it seems like she probably had a bit of a reputation. He's so progressive, or we would say so progressive, right, about these things. Really, he's just treating them as image bearers and loving them in the way that we should. But Jesus stands above and beyond those that are his contemporaries in how he deals with women. And yet, Jesus does not call any of his disciples, he doesn't call women to those roles, and he doesn't call them to be ultimately the apostles, right? So because of what we see Jesus modeling for us, we have said that we are complementarian, and it's so important to us. We're putting in our statement of faith, and because it is that important, I do think it is a reason for us to part ways. But as we part ways, we don't have to look at those who do hold a lot in common with us but are egalitarian and talk about them and not be generous and talk about them as if they are enemies, because certainly they are not. There are some egalitarian churches that are leaving SBC who teach things that I think are unbiblical, that are radical, that are they're teachings that reflect not the Bible but secular humanism. And to those churches, to be honest with you, I say good riddance. Like I don't think this convention is the place for those ideas that are completely unbiblical. Like, there are churches in the convention that have taught from the pulpit that the Good Samaritan would have paid for abortions. I know that there is a church in the convention that's taught that from the pulpit. I saw the clip. I know somebody on staff, okay, because I went to college with them. I don't have agreements with this person, but I know them. They're an acquaintance of mine. I know they serve on the staff, and I know they proudly shared the clip of their senior pastor saying that after Roe v. Wade was overturned. I don't think there's a place for that in this convention. But not, let's not act like all the egalitarian churches that are leaving are that, okay? And I loved Bart Barber's attitude about this, the president of the SBC, because he said before they read the final numbers to that confirmed the disfellowshipping of these churches, he said, please act like Christians. He was like, we celebrate marriages, we don't celebrate divorces. And it was silent. As Saddleback was disfellowshipped and as Fern Creek was disfellowshipped, it was silent. I do feel there was weight in the room. I do feel everybody was mourning the fact that, hey, we can't go on together. We can't go on together. And I also think there's a bit of mourning to the fact that it got ugly at times, right? And that came from both sides. I was particularly frustrated with how, as I said, Rick Warren was anecdotally shouting. I think he did that all the way to the end till his mic cut off because he went over his 3 minutes and 10 seconds. There are some who said, oh, come on, it's Rick Warren. You should have given him more than that. Why? I think everybody should get the same amount of time. He had 3 minutes and 10 seconds to say his piece. He did. All he did is just kind of like yell all his tweets in one long sentence. And then his mic cut off. And I didn't find it to be particularly helpful. And I think there's others who weren't particularly helpful. But at the end of the day, when the vote went down, I think the right thing was done. I think it's the right thing to disfellowship if we're not agreeing on something as crucial as a statement of faith. I do think this is something that is important enough to put in a statement of faith because of how much it can affect. And I think that we did the right thing by not, like, you know, throwing a party over it. And so I was happy about that. On the subject of egalitarianism and complementarianism, the business of SBC does not end there. The messengers voted to amend the Baptist Faith and Message Article 6. So here's what it used to say. In such a congregation, talking about a congregation that operates under the lordship of Christ, the democratic processes, it says, in such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by scripture. That's what it used to say. It doesn't say that anymore. After last week, it now says, in such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its two scriptural offices are that of pastor, elder, overseer, and deacon. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor, elder, overseer is limited to men as qualified by scripture. So we clarified it. We put the wording of elder and overseer there to say, hey, we see pastor and elder and overseer. These are interchangeable terms. They're all the same. You can't say that you're ordaining women and they're pastors, but they're not elders or vice versa. We're not going to play games with the vocabulary here. This is what the role is. We believe that only qualified men are called to this role, and we're putting it loud and clear in our Baptist Faith and Message. Okay? Listen, it got done, all right? The wording that's in there I find to be helpful in its clarification, but it shouldn't be that easy to change the Baptist Faith and Message. That was crazy. That was crazy easy. Like literally, it was like motions are made and amendments are amended and then votes are had, and then all of a sudden, the next day, it was either Wednesday or Thursday, the website changed And suddenly, the physical Baptist faith and message that I hold in my hand, which was printed in 2001 by Lifeway, is out of date. That quick, that fast, it can't be that easy. Okay? If we're going to be a confessional people, which I think Baptists always have been, I think I made myself clear on that a couple episodes ago. If we're going to be a confessional people, then we've got to be a bit more meticulous about how we go about changing our confession. I mean, that was, again, just way too easy. So there's that. And then the Constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention also had an amendment put forth. The sixth point under the first paragraph of Article 3, it lists the characteristics of a church in friendly cooperation. It says now that they will affirm, appoint, employ, quote, only men as any kind of pastor or elder as qualified by Scripture. And so that amendment is going to be voted on again. It will require another two-thirds vote to pass in order to amend the Constitution. So the Baptist faith message was already amended. The Constitution will need to be voted on again next year in order to be amended. Harder to amend the Constitution, apparently, than the Baptist faith and message. And then if the two-thirds vote goes through next year, then what's happened is complementarianism is doubled down on both in the Baptist faith and message as well as in the Constitution. It's like a latch being put on the door. But again, I think there's bigger work to do here. It's like if we're going to be a confessional people, then let's be a confessional people and let's talk about what that means and let's figure that out. Because I think part of the reason we've had such a hodgepodge of churches in regard to egalitarianism and complementarianism is maybe because we haven't been clear about whether or not these statements of faith, you know, truly matter. So we're being clear now. We're being clear now. And as we are being clear, we just need to continue to talk about what does it mean to be in friendly cooperation. I believe a committee was formed to study just that, which is a very Baptist thing, right? Let's form a committee to study what it means to be in friendly cooperation with the Baptist Convention. But that's what we did, and it's necessary, and I guess they'll come back with a report next year. The Task Force for Sexual Abuse is going to continue. That was that also came out of Southern Baptist Convention 2023. I came into the convention a bit torn on this. I kind of wondered, should we kick it to the state conventions? Listening to us conduct business for about an hour, I was like, no. We can't kick this to the state conventions. Not yet. We're not ready. We still need national oversight. Just watching like how we were talking about egalitarianism and complementarianism and starting to think about what the fallout would be at the state level with that. It's like, no, I think we need national oversight on sexual abuse. I don't think we're ready to kick it to the state conventions. I don't know that all the state conventions are prepared to even deal with it. We have we're blessed. We got an awesome state convention here. The Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia are amazing. I am so proud for our church, Seaford Baptist, to be a part of SBCV, but not every state convention is SBCV. There will be new state conventions that form out of some of these splits that are going to occur because of egalitarianism and complementarianism. It's just not the time to kick that back to the states. The chairman of this task force revealed that the Ministry Check website, which will be a database of credibly accused folks, they're getting that up and running. And the task force has been extended for another year. I felt like mainly to deal with that database. That's the bare minimum for what we need to do. I won't say much else about this. It deserves its own episode. We have people in our church much more plugged in on this than I am, and maybe we could get them on and talk about it. But this is the bare minimum of what we need to do. And Southern Baptists have to continue to be incredibly serious. We've been serious about saying our statement of faith matters over the last few months. We need to be incredibly serious about the sexual abuse stuff. We have to be. Like, it will damage our witness to the point that people are not going to hear our gospel if we're not going to take abuse seriously in our churches. There was an IMB sending celebration at SBC 23. 79 missionaries were recognized being sent out. I loved it. There was this one guy in particular who was heading to Paris, and he was talking about how like his mother raised him up to like love the Lord and to love Paris, and he was going off to Paris. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but it fired me up. I love watching these people of all ages, families, single people, I mean, just people pouring out into the mission field, believing that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and ready to be a part of the work. Amazing to see. They are funded by the cooperative program giving. The cooperative program budget was set at $195 million, of which Seaford will chip in about $16,000. More than 12,000 messengers went to SBC in New Orleans. It's a lot. It's a lot. I think that everything going on with the egalitarian complementarian issue certainly got people out. That brought people out to the yard. And I would imagine that with the amendment being voted on again next year, and whatever other drama kicks up over the next 12 months, I imagine there'll be about 12,000, if not more, messengers going to Indianapolis as well. Bart Barber was reelected. He defeated Mike Stone with 68.38% of the vote, and he will remain the president of SBC for the next year, and typically that's the way it goes. A president will be president for 2 years. A lot of fallout is going to come from that disfellowshipping. I mentioned it, but there's just going to be a lot of churches that are going to leave. And there's going to be new state conventions that are formed. I expect a new national convention to be formed by egalitarian churches. So all of these things we're going to see play out over the next, I think, couple of years. So this is probably just the beginning on this. And there's things that I talked about from Richard Sibbs earlier, needing to be generous with other brothers and sisters who, while we may not be like-minded on the issue of who serves and leads and governs churches with the word of God, we might be like-minded on a lot of other things with them. Like, we've got to be really careful not to make enemies out of these brothers and sisters, and to just be gracious toward them, but also to be discerning and recognize that not everybody who disagrees with us is the same, just like not everybody who agrees with us on complementarianism is the same. And so, yeah, just be discerning, you know, with each person we're talking to, each church we're dealing with, each book you're reading, whatever. I do think it's a good week for Southern Baptists in general, though. Complementarianism is who we are. I believe that. Complementarianism won out, okay? Egalitarianism lost out. I think that's good for the Southern Baptist Convention. I believe that. I'm a complementarian, and I don't apologize for it. So I think it's a good week for the Southern Baptist Convention in that sense. I also think it is a good week for the Southern Baptist Convention in the sense that some of the, what I would call fundamentalists in the convention, lost out. Some of those who didn't want us to go forward with what we're doing with sexual abuse because they think it somehow threatens our church autonomy, they lost out because the task force is going to continue and the person that they wanted to be president is not going to be the president. Along the same lines, I think that the group that wanted Mike Stone to be president believes the Southern Baptist Convention, it should exist. They're not going to say this, but I think that they believe the Southern Baptist Convention should exist to be the religious mouthpiece of the Republican Party. And I don't want anything to do with that. Not because I dislike the Republican Party, but because I don't think that that is the purpose of local churches, and the convention represents an association, right, a convention of local churches who are seeking to fulfill the Great Commission, not take over the Oval Office. And so what I think happened is, as Southern Baptists, we said who we are. We said, we're not egalitarians, we're complementarians. And we're also not a people who are going to allow the convention to be hijacked for political purposes and for the purpose of trying to fight culture wars. That we are Great Commission Baptists, and we're going to keep being Great Commission Baptists, who are going to hold to our statement of faith, which includes complementarianism. So I think that ultimately it was a really good week to be a Southern Baptist, I suppose, unless you wanted Mike Stone to be president or unless you're an egalitarian. But I don't think that either one of those positions really represents the majority of Southern Baptists, and I think that is what you saw play out on the floor in New Orleans. Now, with all that stated, let's get to the other half of the Baptist Stuff podcast. Why am I a Baptist? Why am I even talking about all this stuff? Why even put up with all of it? Why listen to Al Mohler and Rick Warren debate about complementarianism versus egalitarianism? Why? Well, I was a Baptist on accident. okay? I was, until it was on purpose. So I came to Christ, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I came to Christ when I was 14 years old at Red Lane Baptist Church. My dad started going to Red Lane. I went with him. He was already a Christian. He had been led to Christ in the workplace. My mother was not a Christian. She became a Christian as she attended Red Lane Baptist with us one Sunday. She didn't even get out of the sermon. Like, the sermon wasn't even done, and God saved her. Holy Spirit just fell on her and saved her. And awesome, awesome stuff. And so we were Baptist because that was the church we were saved in. So I would say that Red Lane at the time, and it's no knock to them, that there were some Baptist things about them, but I think a lot of Baptist churches in the 90s were feeling the effects of being led by pastors who came out of seminaries in the 70s and 80s that had gone a bit liberal, a bit pragmatic. And so a lot of Baptist churches in small rural areas like Powhatan, where I'm from, ended up becoming a theological and ecclesiological, and by ecclesiology, I mean like the study of the church. It became a theological and ecclesiological hodgepodge. And you had liberal theology, and you had some egalitarianism, and you had some complementarianism, and you had some charismatic stuff going on, and some traditional Baptist stuff going on. I mean, it was just kind of like a weird scene to become a Christian in, and there wasn't a ton of discipleship there. Nobody ever sat me down and said, "This is why we're Baptist." Then I went to college, and I ended up serving at Old Powhatan Baptist Church in 2005, and so I didn't do that because I was a Baptist. I wasn't like, well, I'm a Baptist, so I'm going to go work at this Baptist church. I worked at a Christian bookstore, and this guy named Jeff Beard, who has now come and preached at Seaford, and our folks at Seaford know Jeff. He's the pastor of Muddy Creek Baptist. He came into the bookstore out of the blue. He had heard me preach when I was a teenager. He was like, "Hey, you still preaching?" And I was like, "Yeah, not really," because at the time I wasn't. And he was like, "You want to?" And I was like, I told him to call my youth pastor from high school. I was like, "You got to call that guy, see what he's up to." And he was like, "Well, I want you. I don't want that guy." And Jeff pursued me, and I ended up coming to work at Old Powhatan. And at Old Powhatan, my pastor was Tom Keehan. And Tom, I remember sitting down with one day, and we were talking about being Baptist, and I was kind of bad-mouthing the Southern Baptist Convention. In my early 20s, I was probably 20 years old, actually, at the time, 20 or 21. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm completely ignorant. And I was probably bad-mouthing the Southern Baptist about this, that, or the other. And Tom said, "Well, you know, I'm Christian by grace, but I'm Baptist by choice." I remember him saying that, and I remember that stuck with me, and I was like, "Huh. He's Baptist by choice. Like, this dude's a Baptist. Like, he is thoroughly and ardently a Baptist man." And I remember going with him to Tomahawk Baptist Church for some, like, Baptist associational meetings, the Middle District Baptist Association, and going to those associational meetings and kind of falling in love with it and starting to really go, you know, I like Baptist, like the people. I started to fall in love with Baptist people, Baptist pastors and ministers. You go to some of these associational lunches, and there's just like these little elderly Baptist ladies serving you mashed potatoes and green beans and Salisbury steak because they provided the lunch for the day for all these pastors who were coming together. And you're like, man, these people just coming up here making food for pastors in the middle of the day, just serving like this. I just kind of fell in love with the whole cooperation of Baptists. And then I would say, as my doctrine solidified in other areas, I went to seminary at Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary. And at that point, I made a choice, right? I did go to a Baptist seminary on purpose. But I kind of went to like the most non-Baptist Baptist seminary. I didn't go to one of the Southern Baptist seminaries. I just went to Liberty's because it was close. I was living in Richmond at the time. But as my doctrine solidified in other areas at seminary, what I found is that like my Baptist distinctives were not breaking up. They're like things that I used to believe. Like, I used to believe that, I don't even know. I used to not have a real good understanding of the new earth, right? And so the more that I read and I learned about the new heaven and the new earth and how we're not going to live forever sitting on like clouds and diapers plucking harps, but we're going to live in a physical place with resurrected bodies serving the Lord, And it is going to be what he intended, you know, from the beginning, and we'll do it under the beautiful reign of the second Adam, right? Like, the more I came to understand that, I didn't become any less Baptist. Other things about me changed. Like, I think I've been pretty open with the church through our Revelation study. I'm not a dispensationalist. That changed. Like, in seminary, as my theology started to be shored up, my dispensationalism, which was concrete, was broken up, and no longer was I a dispensationalist, and I started to see the Bible more in covenants and started to understand covenant theology, and that was more of the framework that I think the scripture presents as a way to understand it. So there were things that were changing, but my Baptist distinctives were not changing. And you say, well, what are those? I'm glad you asked. So number one, the Bible is our life and authority. As Baptists, we believe in biblical authority. That is why sometimes you'll hear people call Baptists the people of the book, because we emphasize the Bible. We'll even get made fun of sometimes and say, well, Baptists don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. And, you know, we get accused of that because if you look at the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession, which was it was and is a cornerstone confession for Baptists everywhere, including Southern Baptists. You know, when we have confessions of faith, we tend to start our confessions of faith not with God, but with the scriptures, because how can we know who God is if we do not understand the scriptures? So if you read the Baptist Faith and Message, Article 1 is the scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. And so we as Baptists believe in biblical authority. Confessions are helpful. We believe in biblical authority. Confessions are helpful. I mentioned the 1689. There's the Philadelphia Confession of 1742, the New Hampshire of 1833, the Baptist Faith and Message. You have the 1925, the 63, the 2000. So confessions can be helpful. We're not anti-confession as Baptists, despite what Rick Warren may say. We're a confessional people. But they're not our authority. The Bible is our authority. We'll update a confession, as we just did, right? We've seen that. We'll update a confession. We'll revise a confession. We'll clarify our confessions so that our understanding of biblical doctrine is more pointed in these statements of faith that represent us. But those things are not our authority. It is the Word of God. Another thing that we believe in is regenerate church membership, and that is something I really— when I was in seminary, I became totally convicted that the church's role should reflect the active membership of the church. The church role should be made up of baptized believers. Baptists look for a credible profession of faith before we bring people into our membership, right? We want to know that they believe Christ is Lord and they have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if that's what we believe, and then baptism is the entrance into the church role, if that is what we believe, then it makes sense the church role would be made up of baptized believers. We know there's always going to be tares among the wheat, right? We're aware of that. There are people in the church who think they are of us that are not of us. They are living unrepentant lifestyles. They're around the truth, but they're not actually believing the gospel for themselves and applying the truth to their own lives. And yet, a lot of us may not even know about it, right? We may not even know whatever sort of sin they have in their life or whatever sort of rebellion they have against God in their life. Like that goes on. We know that there are tares among the wheat. That happens. But that doesn't mean that to the best of our ability, we should not be trying to connect membership to confession and baptism. So regenerate church membership is a very Baptist thing. Not to say only Baptists believe in it, but it is a very Baptist thing, and that's part of the reason I am a Baptist. Of course, if we're going to talk about being Baptist, we have to say that baptism by immersion is important. We reject paedobaptism. Paedobaptism is what is taught by those who would baptize or sprinkle babies, like our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. Paedobaptists teach that baptism would be a sign of inclusion in the covenant community of believers, a continuation of Old Testament circumcision. It's a means of grace. It is a sign and seal of God's covenant. While as credo Baptists, we would say No, we're not going to baptize as a sign of inclusion in the believers of the covenant community. We're going to baptize after somebody has already professed faith and they are a part of that covenant community by their individual faith. They have repented of sin. We're not going to baptize anybody we wouldn't serve the Lord's Supper to. That is a big difference between a paedobaptist and a credobaptist. And we also believe in baptism by immersion because the Greek word for baptism, it means to dip or immerse or to plunge. So we believe in baptism by immersion. That doesn't mean that if somebody's not baptized by immersion, they cannot be saved. We just believe that baptism by immersion there's a lot of words here, and they're starting to blend together. You would think that I talk for a living or something, or you wouldn't think that. Immersion best symbolizes the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. This is what Romans 3 through 6 says. In fact, I have my Bible here, and let me pull that up, because I think that it's good for us to root these things in the scriptures to make sure that we're not just making them up. I just said that Baptists are a people of the book, so let's talk about the book. So in Romans 6, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And so we believe that what you see there in that text, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and our unity with it by faith, that is best expressed in baptism by immersion. And that is a massive reason as to why I am a Baptist, and a massive reason as to why Baptists came about in the first place. It is, in many ways, the most important distinctive after biblical authority. We wouldn't know to believe these things about baptism by immersion if not for the authority of the Bible to tell us. Local church autonomy. The local church is the final, has final authority in the sense that on the earth, in the sense that there's nobody on this earth that should be dictating to the local church, including the state, what they are to do. There's no entity above the church and church affairs on this earth. None. And Baptists believe that, and so we operate under congregational governance where the membership has the final word in the matters of governing the local church, not a presbytery, not a bishop. We're not answering to anyone who is above us. Instead, we answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we answer to the pastors or elders that he has put over our local church. And if they don't govern the church with the word of God, well, then the church in a congregational setting will vote them out, right? That's the way it goes. Being autonomous doesn't mean we don't work together. We cooperate together in the cooperative program. We cooperate together in local associations. We cooperate together at the state level. And that has always been the way Baptists are. Like, you can go back from the very start. In Thomas Helwys starts the First Baptist Church in 1609. And it within about 15 years, they've started new churches, and those churches are all talking to one another. The same thing when the particular Baptist movement gets moving and it comes out of the JLJ church and it really gets moving in the 1630s, it doesn't take long for there to be multiple particular Baptist churches that are associating with one another, working with one another. In the colonies, when the Baptists settled in Charleston, the churches in the area, as they grew and as the Baptist church expanded and more churches started, those churches they work together. They found it good to associate with one another. It's always been who we are, that we're going to partner with one another even though we're autonomous. I'm Baptist because of the priesthood of all believers, meaning that I don't see this big dividing line between the clergy and the lay people. I get to read the Bible just like the people in our church get to read the Bible. There are people who are set aside for, you know, specifically for the office of pastor, right? We do believe that there are men that God specifically calls to that role, sure, but that doesn't make, that doesn't mean that because I am a pastor, I am a priest in the Lord's eyes, and that everybody else in the church is not. So we would say that though I've been called the pastor, and we all are called to serve God in different ways, we are all a part of the priesthood of believers, and we have free access to God through Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to go to a priest to have relationship with God. Being a part of the priesthood of believers means every Christian is a minister, and every Christian is able to go before God in prayer, have bold access to God, and every Christian is able to represent God in the world. And so that would, I think that separates us certainly from Catholics, but also separates us from some other branches of Protestantism. And and the majority of Baptists, again, are going to restrict that office of pastor to men. But as we've seen this past week, there are some who would disagree. And then finally, religious liberty for all. Baptists believe that all people have the right to believe what they want to believe. Now, we'll tell you you're wrong, okay? And we'll say Jesus is the only way to heaven. But that doesn't change the fact that we believe everybody has the right to believe what they want to believe without the state getting involved. The state should not be forcing belief on people of any sort. It's not their job. That is not the role of the civil magistrate. Scripture does not give the civil magistrate that authority. So we believe in religious liberty for all people, and that does not come from the government. That comes from God. And if you're like, that sounds pretty American, it is. It is pretty American. I think there's a lot of Baptist theology wrapped up in American life, and I think that's a wonderful thing. So there's a variety of Baptists out there. There's Baptists who are Calvinists, there's Baptists who are not Calvinists, and then you have Independent Baptists and Southern Baptists, and you have the National Baptist Convention and American Baptists and Landmark Baptists who are pretty weird and trace their roots all the way back to the first century. I mean, there are all sorts of Baptists. But at the end of the day, I do believe biblical authority, biblical regenerate church membership, believers' baptism by immersion, church autonomy, priesthood of all believers, religious liberty for all. These are Baptist beliefs that as I grew in my theology, these things did not break up. They just became more concrete. And you just realize, you're like, oh, I'm a Baptist. This is who I am. This is how I understand the scriptures. And I love Presbyterians. I love a good conservative Anglican or a Lutheran. I love these global Methodists taking a stand for good biblical doctrine and theology, man. Bless my brothers and sisters. But at the end of the day, in the words of Pastor Tom Keehan, I'm a Christian by grace and I am a Baptist by choice. It is what I understand from the scriptures, and I choose to be a Southern Baptist. Lastly, as we close up, before I get to our soul care questions for the week, I do just want to mention the Pillar Church Network. We did a bit of a, if you were at midweek last week, if you're a Seaford Baptist member, if you're not a Seaford Baptist member, you don't really care about what's going on with our church and our local church associations, feel free to stop the podcast right here. But if you want to know more, you can keep listening. Or if you were at that midweek a couple weeks ago, I'm recording this on June 20th, 2023. If you were at that midweek a couple weeks ago, you heard what I said about this already. But I just wanted to share briefly about the Pillar Network of Churches. The Pillar Church Network is a network of Baptist churches that started in 2009 with five like-minded Baptist churches. There are currently 340 of them across 27 nations, organized into 32 regions in the United States and seven regions internationally. And the DNA of the Pillar Network is these are churches who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are Bible-based, because, again, it's Baptist, right? So biblical authority, there it is again. Live exposition, meaning there's not going to be a preacher on a screen. There's going to be a preacher in person who is preaching from the scriptures on a Sunday morning from a pulpit, and it's going to be expository. It's going to be good verse-by-verse preaching in its context, historically, grammatically, all of that. Elder-led, pastor-led, our church, we don't call myself and Pastor David and Pastor Ben elders. We call ourselves pastors, but those are interchangeable terms, as the Baptist Faith and Message now clarifies. So, elder-led, led by a plurality of male elders. This is a network where the churches all are bought into being kingdom-minded, meaning you want to work together with other churches, cooperate, associate, for the sake of getting more kingdom work done. And then confessionally Baptistic. When you are a pillar church, you get the benefit of coaching and fellowship from other pastors. And I've experienced this myself already. Our pastors have been going to the Pillar Network meetings now for quite a bit of time, and they have been incredibly edifying for us and have helped us grow as pastors, as a pastoral team. They put on training events. There's going to be one on October 28th on building a culture of disciple-making, and that's going to be at Nansemond River Baptist Church. That's going to be $10 a person. I mean, come on. That's amazing. Phil Newton and Mike McKinley are going to be there, two astute men to come and teach us about disciple making for $10 a person. So that's the sort of stuff our church gets access to with the Pillar Network. Fundraising guidance, consultation when we need it, free online giving portal, web and graphic design help, care for pastors' wives, and a library of documents and resources. So we've already been experiencing this, and we have been, as pastors, fellowshipping with the Pillar Church Network. It's been wonderful, and we want to be a part. Our church wants to be a part of it. We want to partner with the other churches in Hampton Roads that are involved. Currently, that church list is Christ Fellowship Church of Williamsburg, Fox Hill Road Baptist Church in Hampton, Pocosin Baptist Church in Pocosin, Nansemond River Baptist Church, Reformation Christian Fellowship in Newport News, and Carrollton Baptist Church. We've gotten to be around all these churches, hang out with these churches. It's been great. And now we want to join the Pillar Network as Seaford Baptist to partner with these churches so that we can equip one another, so that we can help revitalize parts of our own churches that need revitalization, as well as help revitalize other churches that may come into our network that need full-blown revitalization. We want to plant a church together in the next 2 to 3 years, and we just want to have each other's backs in prayer. We want to have one another's backs in giving counsel and advice, and also providing for one another's physical needs if something were to arise. Just being there for one another as brothers and sisters and as churches who say, we're not in competition. Instead, we are working together to see people leave the domain of darkness and to be transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. So this August, what I want to do is commit $14,000 of our new church budget to the Pillar Network. $7,000 of that money will go to the Pillar Network headquarters. They have a large staff that runs the Pillar Network. $7,000 will go to the Pillar Network in Hampton Roads, and that money will stay in a pool, and that will be used to eventually plant a church that we hope will be for the Hispanic-speaking community of Hampton Roads. We're looking for a bilingual church planter. These are the sort of things that we are praying about as a group of pastors that represent our churches. So it's $14,000, really not a large amount when you consider a budget that's going to be up around the $800,000 mark. And yet, $14,000 is you know, not a small amount of money. And so if you have questions about the Pillar Church Network and you're like, what is this? You know, why do we need to be involved in a local association? Why not just be involved at the state level and the national level? Why have a local association that we cast our lot in with? Please send us those questions at connect@seafordbaptist.com. I would love to be able to answer those questions for you. I have no problem doing that. The vote on our budget will be in August. If the vote goes through and we approve our budget, at that point, we will sign a covenant with the Pillar Network, and we will be a part of the Pillar Network of Churches, and we will have a local Baptist association that we are a part of for the first time since this church stopped associating with the Peninsula Baptist Association years ago, as that association has fallen apart a little bit. I think that was a result of our state convention splitting when that happened about 25 years ago or so. So anyways, that is that. As we go, I know this has been a longer episode. I do just want to close up and say, church, Christian, how is your soul doing? Like, how are you doing? Are you walking with Jesus? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? If you're not, what's going on there? Don't take that lightly. If you are not desiring God, what's happening there, right? Deal with that. How is God's grace at work in your life? Can you pinpoint places and say, oh, praise the Lord, you are working Jesus here and here and here. And then where are the places where you're like, I want you to be working in these places? And if you examine yourself with these three questions that I've asked, how is your soul? How is God's grace at work in your life? How would you like His grace to be at work in your life? And you say, Pastor, I need help. I need help. I need a pastor to talk to. Myself, Pastor Ben, Pastor David, we would love to speak with you. Just, again, send us an email, connect@seafordbaptist.com. Reach out and get that pastoral help so that we can come alongside you. All right? So I hope the Baptist Stuff episode has been good. I hope it's been informative. And we will be back soon with another episode of Pilgrim Devotion. Until then, go out and live that pilgrim life.